There are so many things we could say about the prophet Elisha. He worked many great miracles. He did miracles great and small. Small miracles, for example, there was someone who borrowed an axe head and he was chopping wood with it, and the axe head slipped off the pole or the handle and fell into a river. And they came to Elijah and said, "Oh, it's borrowed." And axe heads were not easy to come by in those days. They were very expensive. And so this was a great crisis for the person who had borrowed this axe head, that he couldn't retrieve it and give it back to the owner. And Elisha cast a stick into the water, which the fathers say represents the cross, and the axe head floated. And then he was able to get the axe head out of the water. He also helped a widow whose husband had been one of the sons of the prophets, as it's said in the Old Testament. Sons of the prophets, meaning they were disciples of the prophets. And he was a good man, but he died, and he died leaving her with some debts. And the debt collectors were knocking on the door. And in those days, if you had a debt that you couldn't pay, your family could be sold into slavery. So she came to Elisha saying, "My children are going to be sold into slavery if something isn't done." And Elisha said, "Will you have some oil in your house?" "Yes." "Go borrow all the pots of all your friends and fill them up." And she did. And miraculously, the oil she had didn't fail. And she sold the oil to the people and was able to raise the money to pay off the debts. He also worked great miracles. There are many battles that were decided based on Elisha's intervention and miracles that were wrought at his hand. And I only want to talk about one in particular, and that's a miraculous deliverance of the city of Samaria. By this time, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah were separate. The capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. And at this point, this is after the time of Ahab, and the current king was not as bad as Ahab, but he also wasn't a particularly pious person. But nevertheless, because he at least had some reverence for God, Elisha often helped him in his battles with the Syrians. In this particular case, the Syrians laid siege to the city of Samaria, and apparently Elisha had given some assurance to the king that he needed to hold out because God would deliver him. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 24, or if you're in the Orthodox Study Bible, that would be 4 Kingdoms, the same chapter and same verse, talks about what happened. It says, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver." And I looked it up on the exchange rate. So if you in American money for the silver in question, that would be about $600 for a donkey's head to feed your family. "And 1/4 of a quart of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver," and that would be about $40. And you may think, well, no, surely people didn't pay money for dove droppings. Well, if you read Josephus' history of the Jewish people, when he talks about the Roman siege of Jerusalem, people were reduced to that and more. I mean, people were literally digging into dung heaps for food. That's how desperate they were. And interestingly, there were instances of cannibalism in the siege of Jerusalem, as there was in this case. And I debated whether I would read the portion that refers to this, but I decided that since we have smaller children here, I will just tell you, if you want to find out the details, 2 Kings or 4 Kingdoms, chapter 6, and start at verse 24, and you can read it for yourself. But there was an instance of cannibalism, and some woman came to the king and was asking him to intervene to settle this dispute over how they were to divvy up this human remains. And the king was so incensed, it says, "It happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. And he said, 'God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today.'" So in other words, that prophet is gonna pay with his head today because of what's gone on. And somewhat similar to the threats that Elijah received from King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. It says that the king made these threats and sent his messengers, and he actually followed along with his messengers behind. And it seems when you listen to what I'm about to read, it seems that when they got closer to the prophet, that maybe they were a little bit more timid than the king's original statement was, because when you read about Elisha, there was more than one occasion where people came to get Elisha, and they wound up being the one who was gotten rather than Elisha. It says, "But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders of the city were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, 'Do you see how the son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?' And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him, and then the king arrived." And it says, "And the king said, 'Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" In other words, why shouldn't I just go ahead and surrender to the Syrians? It's hopeless. It says, "Then said Elijah, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour," that's 7 quarts, "shall be sold for a shekel," that's about 7.50 in American money, "and 2 measures of barley," that's 14 quarts of barley, "shall sell for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven open, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." So this man, hearing the promise of the prophet that the city would be delivered within 24 hours, didn't believe it. Look, God himself couldn't make to come to pass what you're suggesting will be true by tomorrow. So the prophet said, "Well, you'll see it, but you won't be able to benefit from it." Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die." So, in other words, there are things worse than death, and if death was what they faced with the Syrians, it was certainly not as bad as sitting there and waiting to die and starving of hunger. "And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. And then they came back and entered into another tent and carried some from there also, and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household.' So they went and called the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, 'We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact.' And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, 'Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, "They will come out of the city, we will catch them alive and get into the city." And one of his servants answered and said, "Please, let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see." Therefore they took the 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned, this is the person who didn't believe the prophet, to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So this man was in the gateway at the king's command, and the people were so anxious to get out of the city because they were so desperate to get something to eat that they trampled him and he died. So what's the message of this? Well, the fathers talk about this in terms of the gospel. They say that the four lepers represent the four gospels, and they even mention this is a day of good news and we're remaining silent. We need to tell everybody in the city. And so point number one, those who refuse to believe the promise of God don't receive its blessings. Those that hear the promise as this officer, but just simply reject it, they don't receive the blessing. Also, those in the city, after the Syrians had left, while they remained ignorant of God's deliverance, didn't benefit from it either. They sat and they continued to starve in the city and to suffer in hunger because they didn't know that all they had to do was go outside the city gates and there was all the food that they could possibly want. And we are like the lepers who have discovered the city, that the city has been delivered. We have received the Orthodox faith. We know where the spiritual food is to be found. And if we, like those lepers at the very beginning, remain silent and just reap the benefits of it ourselves, then as they themselves pointed out in the story, realize that at a certain point they would be punished because they didn't tell everybody about it. And one day we will stand before the judgment seat of God and have to give an account of what it is that we did to reach those that were around us and why it is that we did nothing, if in fact we did nothing, to tell those that were around us of the truth that we knew. Now you might ask, well, I don't know how to talk to people. What am I supposed to do? I'm not an evangelist. I'm not someone who can go knock on people's doors and convince them of the truth of Orthodoxy. Well, one thing that we can all do is we can live a pious Orthodox life. And people, when they see that in us, are going to have questions. And when they ask the questions, the scripture tells us we need to be prepared to have an answer. So we need to know our faith so that we can explain it to them. But also, we can certainly support those that are better able to do it and support the church. And we can pray for them. And we can pray for those around us. It's a great blessing to have people who pray seriously, both for the workers in the vineyard and also for those souls that need to be saved. And so we can all do something. And even in a very small way, by our own example, we can reach maybe one or two people in our life. And if we do that, we will have accomplished something. We won't be coming to heaven empty-handed. It's a great sin for us to not let people know. It's a sin for us to be ashamed of the gospel and to hide what we have under a bushel and not let people know what it is that we have. So let's proclaim the good news. We know where the heavenly food is to be found. We have found a great treasure. Come and receive it, and you will not be hungry anymore. Amen.